Good to have Cokie with us, as always. Good to have the Mazes back. Looks like they had a good family vacation, and we're glad they're back safely. Good to see all of you. So we were talking a little bit about these psalm headings, and we were discussing that they contain certain parts of information. The author, historical event, we'll talk a little bit about that toward the end. 55 psalms mention that this is for the choir director, but then there's nothing after that that talks about what it is that is for the choir director. Many designate the type of musical instrument or the music voice to be used in the singing of the song, and that's one of the things that not every song has some designation about musical instruments. And not every psalm did they sing with the company of instruments, even at the temple. Sometimes they just sang, as we like to put it, a cappella. Many are melody indicators, kind of like we have in our books. And then interestingly, psalms, starting with Psalm 120 to 134, are all titled Songs of Ascents. And we're not quite sure exactly what that designates. Some believe that perhaps this is a designation that these were psalms that were memorized by the Israelites and that they would sing them as they were on their way to Jerusalem, probably as they were traveling together as a group, to go to Jerusalem for one of the feast days. And remember, when you talk about traveling to Jerusalem, no matter where you are in the Promised Land, it's always discussed as if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. Right? You are ascending because it's up on the mount. It's Mount Zion. Okay? So these could simply be songs that were seen as being songs that would lift people up, not sure. So, but they're all put together, 120 to 134, Songs of Ascents. And we looked as well at our own songbook, and we looked at some of the titles and some of the descriptions and so forth. And even within the song, there are melody indicators, like one of the, sometimes it will just tell you, not too slow, not too fast, right? Sometimes there's like what's called the retard. And what when you see that retard, what does that mean? You slow down, right? Usually like towards the end of the stanza or the end of the song. So we have those as well. And they have these indicators for the song also. We talked about the different song books. We talked about hymns for worship, the revised we used. We also talked about sacred selections. I found this in my library. This is one that also sometimes is used, a little bit older, called Songs of the Church. And then one of the things we're going to talk a little bit about is the authors. But sometimes people like to study about the psalms or kind of the background, why this song was written, or is there a story behind it, or the author. And so if you're interested in that type of thing, there are these books by Kenneth Osbeck that talks about 101 hymn stories, and then there's 101 more hymn stories. And it gives you just kind of stories about the writing of the hymn or the author. So there are books out there if you're kind of interested in studying a little more about our songbook. And sometimes the more that you know about the background of the song, the more it helps you appreciate that song. Some of the more famous stories are the stories that go behind the writing of Amazing Grace. There's another one that I'm failing to remember at this time. Stories have been told, and just kind of sets what, when you understand what was written or why it was written, it just kind of brings it to life a little bit more. So I wanted to bring that to your attention. So as we talk about these weird words, okay, one of the things I want you to notice, kind of like we talked about some of our song indicators, go over, if you would, to Psalm number 7. Psalm 7. Hopefully all the translators write it out this way. But go to Psalm 7. You'll notice that at the title, there's this weird word. It's a Shigion of David, which he's saying to the Lord concerning Cush of Benjamite. So there you have this weird word, and we'll talk about that later on. And then you have a historical reference as to when this was written, okay? And then you have the psalm itself. But notice in the psalm, if your translators include this, do you see anything over by verse 5 in the psalm, kind of on the side? What do you see there, Noah?
Salah.
Yeah, Salah. So you have this word Salah, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means. And it's not in every psalm, but every so often you'll find that Salah throughout the psalms. And that's a musical or melody indicator. Next time is in Psalm 24. You have it twice there in Psalm 24. Then not for a while there. So you kind of look through, and again, just like looking through a book and seeing not just what's written, but how is this laid out? What's some of the characteristics of the song? So let's talk about some of these words we're not too familiar with. The word mizmor, which is basically the word for a song. So we would say it's a psalm. They would call it a mizmor. 57 psalms are characterized by this term, which means a song to be accompanied by instruments, or simply a psalm. Okay. You have this word shir, which means a song. Okay. A general term for vocal music. 15 psalms are characterized this way. These are all in your lesson outlines. If you want a copy of those, next time you go through the psalms, it will be there. And then we have the Hebrew word maskil. You'll see a lot of the songs called this, especially the Psalms of David. It will call it a maskil of David, a maskil of Asaph. This is a term that we believe means a contemplative or an instructive poem. Okay? 13 psalms are of this type. Sometimes, for example, let's take a look at Psalm 45. So again, looking at that title, Psalm 45, it says, for the choir director, and now it gives him some notes here, according to the Shanim, it's a maskil of the sons of Korah, it is a song of love. So that may not mean a whole lot to us, because we're just reading the psalm, we're not singing it, but it was something that would help them as they were singing the psalm, especially for the choir director. Look at Psalm 32, if you would. Another maskil. This simply says it's a psalm of David, a maskil. Okay? Then we have this this term that you'll see sometimes, miktab. The exact meaning is unknown, exactly what that is. But some of the rabbinical writings translate it as a golden poem. I don't know what makes it golden, but that's perhaps an indicator of what they looked at it as. Psalm, for example, Psalm 60 is a miktam. Again, you got quite a bit here in Psalm 60 in the title. For the choir director, according to Shoshan Aduth, it's a miktam of David to teach. When he struggled with the Aram Naharim, and with Aram Zobah, and Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. So you have a historical reference, you have the song description there. So again, for that choir director to help him, miktam. This one says it was to teach. And then another term, tahalah, which is apparently means a praise. Six psalms in this category. So six psalms are given this exact title. So, you know, just to kind of, you know, when you look at some of these words, you're like, what does that mean? Well, this will kind of help you out maybe to kind of indicate the difference. A song of education or teaching versus a song of praise and so forth. Okay? Any questions on those? Okay. Psalm 145 all the way to Psalm 150. Is where we find the Tahilah. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about authors. Okay? Basically, as we look at the Psalms, there is told to us there are seven different authors of the Psalms. And then, of course, we know there probably are more than that, because a lot of the Psalms are anonymous. We just are not told who wrote this Psalm, who put it together. But there are seven different authors that are named. And we're going to take a look at them in just a second. But I thought it would be interesting to talk a little bit about the authors in the songbook that we use, Hymns for Worship. There are so many authors that they could not make an index that just would take up too many pages. I don't know if someone ever has done that. I Googled that and I never found anything. I think it would be very interesting to, you know, put it all together so someone has a lot of time on their hands. But I wanted to just kind of show you a little bit of this. So our own songbook has hymns by a multitude of authors. Many of these songwriters are from our own brethren, okay? But some are writers from other churches from years gone by, and I'm going to show you a few to see if you know who wrote them. But also what's interesting, some of our hymns were written even before the foundation of our country. So even before there was the United States of America, these hymns were in existence. I don't know that, like, blows your way or anything, but I thought that was kind of interesting. So, some of the more well-known authors. Here is the song, A Mighty Fortress. A song that we have sung. We don't sing it quite a lot, but we have sung it. A Mighty Fortress is Our God, right? Anyone know who the author of that hymn is?
Martin Luther.
It is Martin Luther. Okay? In my Lutheran days, we sang that quite a bit. It's not the easiest song to sing, but it's a beautiful song. And so we have one from Martin Luther, and that is found as page 16, or if you like to think of it as Psalm number 16 in our book, Finding Fortress. the Lord has risen today. Anyone know who has written that one? Think of maybe the Methodist Church. Okay? This is accredited to Charles Wesley. It's page 53. Charles Wesley is the brother of John Wesley, who is accredited as being the founder, the starter of the Methodist Church. Interestingly, I did find some that gave credit for this song to John Wesley. But in our songbook, it is given to Charles Wesley, his brother, who was a very prominent leader and one of the founding members of the Methodist Church. But there are quite a few songs by Charles Wesley of the Methodist Church in our songbook. This is probably one of the more well-known ones. Christ the Lord has risen today. Okay? This was written in 1739. So we have some pretty old songs in our songbook. All right, let's see. We've got Blessed Assurance. Jesus is calling. I put the tenderly in there to help us identify a little bit more. This author goes all the way back to the late 1800s. This one was written in 1883. And then we have Praise Him, written 1869. Anyone know who authors these three and many, many more? It's a female author.
Crosby?
Yeah, Crosby. What's her first name?
Fanny.
Yeah, Fanny. We all remember Fanny, right? Who can forget that name, right? Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was an American mission worker, poet, lyricist, and composer. She wrote during the last part of the 1800s, and she has written more than 8,000 hymns. And so, as you go through the songbook, you'll see Fanny Crosby, F. Crosby, quite a bit. We have quite a few of her songs. These are some of the more popular ones from her. Anyone know one of the things that is kind of amazing that she was able to write so many songs? What was something about Fanny Crosby that might have challenged her in being an author, a writer of songs?
She was either deaf or blind.
Yeah, she was born blind.
Blind.
Yeah, she was completely blind and yet wrote more than the 8,000 hymns. And so, like I said, we have many of them in our songbook. All right? And then we have quite a few songs by Don Alexander. Now we move more into our modern time. Don Alexander is a brother in Christ who lived and preached in Northern California for a majority of his life. He has written many of our songs. Anyone know Don Alexander? Did you know Don? Okay. I think he passed away a few years ago. I think Tamara went to Florida College with his daughter, and that's how I got to meet him once. So it kind of gives you that contrast. We have songs that are written by our brethren in more of our modern time, but we also have the Stevens that put in songs, very popular hymns from the 1700s, the 1800s as well. And there's quite a few what we might say, older, ancient authors that we have their songs. Just classical hymns that speak of God's Word and God's truth in an accurate way. So Don Alexander, we don't sing a lot of his songs. A couple of them, Blessed in Christ, number 42. And then In the Glory of His Cross, number 176. And again, you can go through the songbook and you'll see D. Alexander or Don Alexander quite a bit. James Cope was a name that popped out to me because he was one of the first presidents of Florida College and should be the longest serving president there at Florida College. And he is credited with number 38, King Most High. King Most High. Some of the other authors you might know, D. Bowman, number 51, Our Father and Our God. Dane Shepherd, who wrote a lot of our songs, but also helped some of our brethren put music to the songs that they wrote. Used to live here in Southern California, was a member at Tustin for a long time. When I was there, he was a member. So he wrote Everlasting Love, number 64, as well as others. J.D. Tant, one of the restorationists. Lord, dismiss us in thy care, number 215. And we could go through quite a few, and you might recognize some of the brethren from of old, and maybe even some from modern times. And then we have songs that the author is the biblical writer, is the Holy Spirit himself. For example, the Lord is in his holy temple. Sometimes we sing that at the very beginning of our worship, just to kind of put our minds in the right frame. This is taken exactly from Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 20. And then it was set to music by William J. Kirkpatrick. And we have a lot of our songs that are like that. Number 249, Seek Ye First, which comes from Matthew 6:33, Matthew 7:7, Matthew 4:4. So just the words from the Bible. Go to our songbook now. People say, well, you know, we all sing the Psalms today. Well, go to that. I think it's the first index. It's called the, first one. Let's see here. What is the last one? Yeah, go to this last one called General Index. Okay? It's got the alphabetical list of Psalms. And go over to the P's. P for Psalms. So when you get to the P's, you'll notice that the first one is down here, Paradise Valley. And then you have peace, praise God, praise Him, praise Him. We talked about that one from Fanny Crosby. Then go all the way down and notice we have many of the Psalms that have been transferred or translated into, put into our music and into our song. Psalm 19, Psalm 24, Psalm 25, Psalm 51, Psalm 104, 106, 113, 118, 119, Psalm 136, 145, 148. So do we sing the Psalms? Yeah, we sing a lot of them. As they've been put into our songbook, the words from the psalm, and then set to music. And so, when we talk about authorship, some of it is just from God Himself. And then we have songs like God is So Good. Sometimes we sing during the collection, number 47. So, the author of this beautiful but simplistic song, it says, unknown. It's anonymous. And this is like many of the psalms where we're just not told the author. And so, like the Israelite songbook, we do have psalms in our own hymnal. But the author, whoever created them, is unknown to us. And so I thought that would be kind of a as we talk about getting familiar with the Psalms, maybe give us a little background on our own songbook and the different types of authors, and some of it right from God's Word, some of it unknown, just like the Psalms themselves. All right, any questions or comments about that? Yeah, Kent.
Yeah, I know in some areas there's been some controversy as far as what songs are in the songbook, whether they're proper to sing during services. And who decides? We don't have the Holy Spirit to help guide us in that, but who decides or figures out what song is proper and what is not proper? Shouldn't be in the songbook. So I know there's been some.
Yeah, there are some that there's certain songs they would say are not scriptural, and my answer to that would be local autonomy.
Yes.
Right? And what do I mean by that? Each church has to decide on their own. Right? There are churches that will look at it and say, yeah, we're not going to use song number so-and-so. But I would say as well, just to carry out what you were saying, I think some brethren need to be very careful, because some of those arguments I've heard are ascribing a certain context or meaning that I'm not sure the author actually really means. One of the biggest songs that has been a controversy is the song "When We All Get to Heaven." Right? And so, well, that's not right because we're not all getting to heaven. Well, look at it from the songwriter. He's thinking you're going to sing this in a congregation of Christians. And so you shouldn't have a problem when we all... He's not saying everyone in the world is going to make it to heaven. And sometimes people just ascribe certain things and can go way off board, where if you really look at it logically, you don't know, that's not what he's saying. And it's quite appropriate for us to sing that. I think as well, am I right, that song got changed by some to where when the saved get to heaven. Yeah. So what I would say is every congregation has to look at that and come to a conclusion that, yeah, we're fine with that song, or no, we're not going to use that. Anyone else? I'm glad you raised that. Yeah.
Talking about these many authors, even in our songbooks, at one point I began to think, well, if these are written by men, why do we sing these songs? There are three references which instruct us to sing to him in Psalms. That's 1 Chronicles 16:9, speaking to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Yep.
Let him sing songs. Oh, that's Ephesians 5:19. Let him sing songs. James 5:13. So we are instructed in the text to sing these, to sing songs and hymns.
Absolutely. Yeah, good point. Very good point. Yeah, we are commanded, instructed, that that's what we are to do. And these are the songs, again, kind of putting these two points together. We're using songs written by men, but we have to decide, yeah, this is glorifying God, or this is teaching accurately the word of truth. And if we find one that we feel sincerely, no, that's not accurate in from God's word, then we would not want to use that to praise God, right? And to teach one another. It's a good point. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Okay. Very good. So when we talk about the authors in the Psalms, who is going to have the most Psalms attributed to them?
David,
right? So David has the most Psalms accredited to him. 73 psalms of the 150 are credited to him. Most of the psalms of David, remember we talked about psalms are actually five different books, or maybe five different scrolls. Most of them are found in books 1, 2, and 5. Now, what is interesting is when you get to the New Testament, the authorship of David is affirmed in a lot of these. For example, Matthew 22, verse 43, Jesus attributes a passage he quotes from Psalm 110 to David. Now, if you go to Psalm 110, it will tell us this is the Psalm of David. So that doesn't shock us. But Jesus makes the connection. This was written by David. And sometimes they even put in there, this was written by David through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Thus, addressing that he was inspired as he wrote this. Acts 1:16, as well as Romans 11:9, Peter attributes, and then Romans, Paul does, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 to David. Again, you notice the asterisks. That means the Psalms say that this is a Psalm of David as well. Okay? Acts 2:25, Peter attributes Psalm 16 to David. That's the resurrection psalm. That's a pretty important psalm. But go over, if you would, to Psalm number 2. Go to Psalm number 2. So according to what you see here, who is the author of Psalm 2? Yeah, it doesn't tell us. Right? Now, go over to Acts chapter 4. Go over to Acts chapter 4 and in verse 25. Here's where Peter and John have been released. They were arrested. They've been released. They come to the church and the church is praying. The church in Jerusalem, the brethren. And look at verse 25. And who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now, if you have a good Bible with good translators, I say that tongue in cheek, verse 25 and 26, what mine does is put all of that in capital letters. And what my translator is trying to tell me is, that's from the Old Testament. So, what Peter is talking about here, or what the church is praying about, they quote from Psalm 2. And so what I just read was from Psalm 2. But notice, as they're praying, I don't know who's leading the prayer. Maybe it's Peter, maybe it's someone else. What? I say it's Peter. Peter attributes Psalm 2 to David. And so, as you go to the New Testament, there are certain psalms that are not attributed to David, but in the New Testament, we're told David wrote this. So if you wanted to, you go to Psalm 2 and you just put there Psalm of David. Because Acts chapter 4 tells us who the author was. Isn't that kind of cool? Romans 4:6, Peter attributes Psalm, I think I put Peter, Paul attributes Psalm 32 to David. And then Hebrews 4:7, this is another one where if you were to go to Psalm 95, there's no author. It doesn't tell us who is the author of Psalm 95. But go over to Hebrews now. Chapter 4:7. And here the author of Hebrews, and he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today if you hear his voice, here's Psalm 97 or 95, do not harden your hearts. All caps. So here the Hebrew author quotes from Psalm 95:7, and says, David wrote that. And so again, if you wanted, you can go to Psalm 95 and put Psalm of David. Thanks to the Hebrew inspired author for telling us David wrote that psalm. Okay? And so some of them just attribute to David, we already know, because it says it's David in the Psalms. But at least twice we learn two new psalms that were David's, even though it's not attributed. So I said that there are some, 78 psalms that are called the Psalm of David. That's not counting these two. So we could say 80 and maybe even more. Because we know sometimes there are Psalm of David, but they're not attributed to him. So, David has at least 80, if not more. Oh, 73, I'm sorry. 73 psalms plus 275. Don't want to confuse you there. All right, then we have number two, Moses. Moses wrote psalms, and so what it is, that the psalm of Moses was kept, preserved, and I would imagine the Levites, when they made the psalm book, they put that psalm from Moses. So, Moses' psalm is Psalm 90, if you want to check that out. And here the psalm is referred to as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So you have a psalm, one psalm attributed to Moses, but what is interesting is you go over to Exodus 15, and after the crossing of the Red Sea, what does Israel do? They sing a song. They sing a song to praise God, and that song is often attributed to Moses. So it records a song that Moses and Israel sang to the Lord. And then we have as well Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's check this one out. Deuteronomy 32. This is a song. And it is a song attributed to Moses. Apparent prayer and poetic style delivered by Moses. And then in Deuteronomy 33, you have another psalm, a poetic blessing Moses spoke upon Israel before his death. And so Moses got into this poetic literature, writing poems that later became songs that they would sing. Okay. Number three, Solomon. Two psalms are credited to Solomon. They are Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. But there's a great possibility that some of those unknown, those unattributed psalms are from Solomon as well. Now, why would I say that? Well, I would say that because of 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. So what does 1 Kings 4, verse 32 tell us about Solomon? What did he write? You guys there yet? Yeah, how many Proverbs did Solomon write? 3,000. Do we have all of them? I don't think so. And he wrote how many songs?
1,005.
Yeah, 1,005.
We know we have two of those in Psalms. It's possible, like Fanny Crosby and ours, we've got more of Solomon. They're just not attributed to him. They're just not stated that. So we have David, Moses, Solomon, right? Some of the older writers, okay? And then we start getting into the Levites, okay? Remember when David made the plans for the temple? That the singing, the music was all part of that. And who did David put in charge of, you know, singing and playing the instruments and writing the music and getting all that ready? He put Asaph in charge, as well as who was Asaph's family? The big L word. The Levites. Yeah. And so we see these Levites being accredited with writing Psalms. Again, probably more than what we have. But Asaph is credited with 12 Psalms. Second most only to David. For example, Psalm 50. And then a whole row of them, a whole lot of them, Psalm 78 to Psalm 83, are all credited to Asaph. Okay? Then we have Heman. He authored one psalm, Psalm 88. He, along with Asaph, was a Levite assigned to be a singer, and apparently a songwriter in the temple. Then we have Ephan, authored one psalm, Psalm 89. So notice you have Heman and Ephan, all one after another, who just wrote one. He was also a temple singer and instrumentalist. And then you have this group of Levites called the Sons of Korah. And they are credited with 9 psalms. You see there 42, 44, 49, 84, 87, 88. Okay? They were Levites, the descendants of Korah, who sang at the temple. So, you see this, you've got older writers like we do, in our Moses, right? David, and then Solomon, and then you have, you know, when the temple starts, you have these Levites that sing as well. They write songs, they play the instruments. They are in charge of the music at the temple. And so the last thing that we'll talk about next Sunday and then move into lesson 3, what about these historical headings that tell us David wrote this when such and such was happening? Is that accurate? Are those part of the original? We'll talk about that next Sunday. Thank you. Are you serious?